And if you have your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. We're in Revelation 2, verse 8. And I've said this a few times, but I am very much a slave to the text. We're going to go wherever the text wants us to go. And so we saw in Revelation 1, we did the whole chapter. Boom, it was done. I think that was a natural unit of Scripture. And then we come to these seven letters. So we will spend a week on each of these letters, so that you're aware of what's happening. And then we'll hit chapter 4 and things will take off and they're running. I'm a slave to the text, wherever the text wants us to go. When it gives us a natural cohesive unit, we'll preach that. So sometimes that's a really small unit. Sometimes it's a very large unit. We kind of experienced that a little bit with Genesis. And now we're in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, like I said, open to Revelation 2, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And if you don't own a Bible, like always, please take a Bible home, put your name in it, read it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Let's pray. Father, we lift up to you Warren and Sharon and Youssef, who are over in Niger and really doing your work, being your hands and feet, speaking the gospel to people who don't need and don't want to know how much they need to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now in this moment, Lord, cover them, cover their work. I pray for the people they minister to that they make the difficult task of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, even though the cost is incredibly high. Lord, as we continue through Revelation, I pray that your word changes us, transforms us, pierces our hearts, challenges us, and Lord, that the Holy Spirit will transform us through the reading and the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The day is coming very soon where the Lord Jesus Christ will call you to be faithful to him. And if you are faithful to him, it will result in ridicule from your friends, from your neighbors, from your coworkers, from your family. The day is coming very soon where the Lord Jesus Christ will call you to be faithful to him. And if you are faithful to him, you will lose your girlfriend, your boyfriend, maybe even your spouse. The day is coming very soon where the Lord Jesus Christ will ask you to be faithful to him. And if you are faithful to him, you will lose your job, you will lose your business. If you are faithful to him, you might not only lose all of those things, you might find that suddenly you owe the IRS more money than you have. Or you might lose your children. Or you might lose your life. I don't know if the Lord will call you to such persecution and to endure such pain, but the reality is, as a believer in Christ, at any moment, God can call you to be faithful to him in the midst of persecution. It's happening right now. It's happening right here. It's happening all over the world. And truth is, most of those things I just listed, I don't know what kind of persecution God's going to call you to in your life as a believer. I don't know what level it's going to rise to. But the truth is, most of the time I look at those things and if I can be honest, I'm gonna crumble like a leaf. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to stand up and rise and be faithful to him in the face of such pain and torment and loss. It is such a difficult thing. And if we're being really honest, and if we've been believers for any amount of time, each and every one of us have failed to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ when he's called us to be faithful to him. In the face of ridicule, in the face of our jobs, in the face of our businesses, in the face of our romantic relationships, each one of us has failed. So in the face of persecution, Christian persecution, which you will face if you are a believer in Christ in this life, you will face it in some form. The question isn't will you face it, it's just about how much you will face it. In the face of that, how can we be faithful to Jesus in persecution? How can we do it? We can be faithful to Jesus in persecution by focusing on the splendor of eternal life. when we understand that the pain that we will experience under persecution, animosity because of our Christianity, when we look at the momentary pain and see beyond it and see that there is a new heaven and a new earth where there is so much more glory, where there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself standing there saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," in the splendor of eternal life, we find the power and we find the strength to be faithful to him in the midst of persecution. As we look at the second church that Jesus commands John to write to, we see that the Son of Man, Jesus, appears powerfully and says to write to this letter in this community called Smyrna. And he understands that they are being persecuted, but he tells them, "You're about to be persecuted even more." He commends them for their persecution, but instead of saying, "Give up, run away," he says, "No, in the midst of this pain, be faithful to me. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to read Revelation 2, 8 through 11. This is the entire text for this morning. Read with me. He says, "Write to the angel of the church of Smyrna. The first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life, says, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death." So, Jesus, the Son of Man, we saw him in chapter 1. This is the one who is commanding John to write these letters. He is the Son of Man. He is glorious. Go back to chapter 1 if you haven't read it. His eyes are on fire. His feet are like burned bronze. He's unmovable. He has a sword that proceeds from his mouth. He's coming to make war, and he's coming to make war and set everything right on the earth. And we see in these seven letters to these seven churches that he's coming to set things right with the churches first before he moves on to the world. Now, surprisingly enough, if you read this letter here with me, you notice that most of the letters follow a simple formula, right? You're doing this really good, but this is where you're really messing up, and if you don't change, this is what will happen to you. He doesn't do that here with Smyrna. With Smyrna, he tells them, "You're doing well. I understand the persecution you're going through. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful." He's the first and the last one, the one who is dead and came back to life. Now, Smyrna was a port city in Rome. It was right on the sea, so there was lots of trading going on. It was renowned for being the supposed, they claimed it was, so we'll give it to them, the birthplace of Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, so it was very cultured. It was also a place where there was a lot of competitive games played, where the winners would receive a crown of glory. That would tell everyone there, "Wow, look, they won this game. They're famous." And also, this city had been destroyed at once, utterly destroyed. And when they rebuilt it stronger and better than before, as you approached the city from the sea, you would see the city skyline. Now, we know what city skylines are like, right? If you look at the LA city skyline, lame. I mean, it's just, it really is. I mean, it's like, you're at, wah. If you see New York City skyline, it's like, wow, that's great. Now, it obviously changed since 9/11, but now we've got the Freedom Tower, so it's still kind of cool. And then if you see the, actually, I didn't realize the, it's on your bag, Sharon, on the front of your bag, I forgot the name of it again. I met for it last night. In Seattle, you have that Space Needle, right? And you see a picture of that skyline, all of a sudden you're like, aha, that's Seattle, right? Well, Smyrna, when they rebuilt it, because they had a mountain behind them, they created the city skyline, and we can't really reconstruct it perfectly. We just have text to tell us. But it looked like a crown. So as you were coming into Smyrna on the water at night or at dusk, and you'd see the city skyline, it looked like a crown. It was called the Crown of Smyrna. It's amazing. And here Jesus comes to this church located at Smyrna, And he says, I am the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life. You think this city is great, that was utterly destroyed and has come back to life? No, I'm even greater, he says to them. And he says, I know your affliction and poverty. We don't know exactly what was going on with them, but we can surmise essentially what was happening is they were being accused of all sorts of things, some of them true, some of them not true. But it was for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ that they were being afflicted. Many were losing their jobs. Many were losing their businesses. Their businesses were in most likelihood being boycotted, as John was writing here, because they were being slandered by institutional Judaism. And so the pagans were jumping in on that too. The Roman citizens were there. And so now they're poor. I don't know about you, but if I suddenly lost my job, not only would we have an interesting conversation here at church the week after, I guess I wouldn't be here. I have to put a bug in here, figure out what's going on. If I lost my job, I'd be in trouble. I don't have 3 months' resources to fall back on. I know you're supposed to. We're working towards that end. But we don't. And most of you are in a similar boat. If you lost your job, you know, in a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, you're starting to have lots of trouble. You're in deep trouble. Or your pension or your retirement, whatever you lose. These people are in the same place. They lose their jobs, they lose their businesses, or their businesses are boycotted. And now they've experienced poverty. They're in trouble. And Jesus tells them, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. Why? Because unlike so many of these other churches, here they are in the midst of persecution. They're poor from all external means. If you look at them, oh, they're so poor. And yet, internally, because of their love of Christ, their faithfulness to Him through persecution and their love for each other, they are rich. They have something that no one else has, a mutual affection for each other, and more so a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to this really difficult section here in verse, latter part of verse 9. It says, it's hard because we might want to mistranslate this and interpret it as anti-Semitic. It's not anti-Semitic. But it says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What Jesus is saying here, because at this point the church is made up pretty much of equal parts of Jewish believers in Christ, followers of Christ, and Gentile, non-Jewish believers in Christ. And so this isn't anti-Semitic. What Jesus is saying here is that the institutional Judaism, which is attacking and making false accusations and slandering the church, he says there are people here in this institution that say, I follow the one true God. I am a representative of Him on earth. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not, because if you were, you would follow Me. And so what does He call this institution that's doing this, that's drumming up problems, that's using accusations? He calls them a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because Satan is the accuser. That's what Satan translates into, the accuser. And they are taking on the character of Satan by accusing the church. They're trying to cause problems for the church because they want to destroy the church. So they're going to Roman officials and saying, this is what they're doing. This is what they're all about. They are not a sect of Judaism. No, they're something else. You should squash them. And the pagans are causing the problems. Well, it's bad enough. That's rough. If I lost my job, I'm praying to the Lord, why in the world? What are you doing to me, Lord? Why have you abandoned me? Well, what does Jesus come and tell them? He doesn't just say, I know you have a hard time, I love you anyways. No. Verse 10, it gets worse. Don't be afraid about what you are to suffer. Jesus is saying, I know what you have is bad, it's about to get worse. Great. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And by the way, prison was not like it is today. You still don't want to go to prison. But prisons weren't designed for long-term stays. They were designed for people to be there a week, maybe two, and then they decide what to do with you. Exile, let you go, execution, those are pretty much your only options. Prison was not a nice place. And then Jesus tells them, and you will have affliction for 10 days. So it's going to, and Jesus is saying, he's not mincing words, this is going to be rough. You are going to suffer, and you're going to suffer greatly. It will be limited to 10 days. But you're going to suffer. Now remember, this is apocalyptic literature. The number 10 is probably symbolic or harkens back to something. My best guess from looking at all the commentators and doing the best research I can is the book of Daniel is closely related to Revelation, and my thought is this goes back to the 10 days of testing that Daniel and his friends took when they were first taken into captivity and they refused to eat the foods that they weren't allowed to eat under Judaism, and they said, give us instead these fruits and vegetables, and God miraculously made them stronger and better and grew abs on them. That was an embellishment. I like to think that it's what he did. And they looked better than the other youth after those 10 days of trials. I think that's what this harkens back to. It's 10 days. It's going to be limited. It's going to be harsh, but it's going to be limited. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. They are, what Jesus is saying here is things are bad right now. They're about to get worse. Great. Great. I mean, all of our prayer life, you pray the same prayers, right? Lord, why is this going on? Please stop it. Please take away the pain. Please take away the agony. And then we complain. We're like, he's not answering me. He's not answering me. Sometimes he does answer you, and sometimes he says, you know what? It's gonna get worse. Don't answer me. Don't answer me. Please don't answer me, right? But that's what he says here. He says, I know you're faithful to me. I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know this persecution is great. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. But be faithful to me unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. I'll give you a crown of life. I'll give you something in eternity that far outlives these 10 days of suffering that you'll endure. Be faithful. Let's take a break here. A little participation. Don't be like Saturday night. No one wanted to participate with me. They're like, no, this isn't what we do. You talk, we listen. Simple questions, though. If you could go on vacation anywhere, all inclusive, all your costs, all everything you spend money on is paid for, where would you go on vacation? Where? Italy. Scotland. Ireland. Whoa. Australia. Greece.
Israel.
Oh, look at you with all holy moly. Disney World. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
England.
England. You're really not trying to cause problems. Where? Where? Denver. Yeah, there you go. Hey. I'm glad I asked this question because I was in there and I'm like, where would I want to go? And the only thing that was going in my mind was New York City Comic Con right now. It's going on as we speak. And if it's all inclusive, that means as I'm going through and everything I buy is being paid for. I mean, you're never going to see me again, church. You're never going to see me again. And it's really hard too because I have a good chunk of friends and even the owners of the comic book store and friends from New York, they're all over there right now. And they're posting pictures on Facebook with all these people that I like. And I'm like, what's happening? So I couldn't get that off my mind. But all those other ones were much more noble and spiritual. really good stuff. Really good stuff. Now, let's change the question a little bit. Second question, last one, I promise. Those of you who are getting very uncomfortable with this. You know who you are. If you could own any city in the world, what city would you own? That sounds a little weird, and I know you're like, what are you trying to set us up for here? So that might be too strong. If you could be the mayor of any city and own a large chunk of real estate in there, everyone knows who you are wherever you go in the city. You can walk in and out of museums or eateries as you please. No reservations needed. What city would you own? That's your city. It's all yours. What would you choose? Indianapolis. Kuwait.
New York.
New York.
Chicago.
Tokyo.
Tokyo.
Oh, good deal. Sharon had time to think about this question. She was here last night.
I felt prepared.
Yeah. Any others?
Paris.
Paris, yeah. Cheating, but okay, fair enough. Luke's going to go on Facebook. Pastor called me a cheater in the middle of his sermon. Any others? Yeah, this is why I'm asking, because I'm like, man, Like, L.A.? No. New York. It's going to be New York. It's always going to be New York. It's so cool. Although Paris had come to mind, because I'm like, they've got a lot of art there and everything. But it's New York. It's New York. Food's all better in New York. Buildings are all taller. The people are meaner. It's New York. Superheroes come from New York. Superheroes die in New York. Yeah, it's New York. You have your own hidden island. Several hidden islands. Oh, wait, we're not supposed to talk about those others. So with all that in the back of your mind, the day of conflict is coming for you. If you're a believer in Christ, it is coming for you. You must know that. Some of you will face bullies in your life. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to act and resolve the situation as a believer, or are you going to act and resolve the situation as a non-believer, as the rest of the world would? You will face bullies, and yes, some of them are young and they will be in school. Some of them are old, and you will face them in various places of your life. Some of you will face situations in your jobs where your employer will ask you to do unethical things that you know are wrong, that you know set you against the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is calling you to do. What will you do in that day? Some of you will face choices in your businesses along those same lines. Some of you will have to have opportunity to have a sexual relationship out of marriage. And what will you do? Some of you who are single will have opportunities to have those sorts of relationships. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to not go there. And you know if you say no, you will lose your boyfriend or girlfriend. What will you do in that moment? Some of you will stand on the word of God and you will say, I believe and I submit myself and I am obedient to everything that the Lord Jesus Christ tells me to do. And for doing that and saying that, you will be called a bigot, you will be called a fascist. Some of you will have a moment where if you stand on the word of God, if you say you believe God, if you say you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say he is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. You will be called hateful, fear-mongering, and you will lose opportunities in your life time and time again. Those conflicts are coming. They are coming. They are coming. Many of you have faced them already, but they are coming, and so many more are coming. What will you do on that day? Conflict. Because if you don't decide now what you're going to do, you're going to crumble, you're going to fail. What are you going to do when that day of conflict comes, when that moment of persecution or possibility of persecution comes? Many of us will fail and say, forget it, it's not worth it. Will you fail or will you be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you fail under your own power and crumble under all the pressure trying to stand up under your own power? Or will you stand in the splendor and the glory of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ himself before you and be faithful to him? You have to choose now what you're going to do, because in the moment, each of us, every one of us, myself included, have failed. What are you going to do? The truth of the matter is that the glory of Jesus, the glory of the new heaven, the new earth, is far greater than New York or Paris or Scotland or England or Ireland or Tokyo, any of these other places. The glory of the new heaven and the new earth, it's more inclusive than any vacation you can possibly take, even to the Holy Land. It is more beautiful. It's more glorious. It is more phenomenal and filled with splendor and more powerful than owning any of these cities that we've mentioned, Tokyo or New York City, L.A. No one mentioned L.A. That's what Jesus is saying to the church at Smyrna. That's what he's saying in here. He said, I'm the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life. He says, be faithful to him. Be faithful in verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He's saying, you see these crowns that the gladiators, or well, some of it would have been gladiatorials, others just athletes. You see what the athletes are wearing. You see the crowns that the athletes are wearing, and everyone gives them praise, and everyone gives them glory. He's saying the glory of the new heaven and the new earth is far greater than this crown that these people give to you. No, the crown that Jesus gives to the victor, the one who is faithful to him, in the moments of persecution, he says, the glory, the fame, and the recognition is far greater than any athlete, than any Olympian, than any celebrity can ever muster. But I think there's another image here too. He's saying, look, you think this city of Smyrna is beautiful and glorious. You come in at it during twilight and you see the crown of glory that they have there. Wow, look at this city. He's saying the new heaven, the new earth is far greater. It is a better city. You think you have literature like Homer? Lord Jesus Christ, well, I mean, first of all, he's written the whole Bible, the greatest piece of literature ever written. But who else does he have there? He's got Edmund Spencer. He's got Milton. He's got every great, Charles Dickens. He's got every great literary person who's ever existed. This city is so much greater. It's so much more glorious. Jesus is saying, I know your affliction will hurt. I know it will be painful. I know it will be hard. It will be terrible. But if you're faithful to me, the new heaven and the new earth will be far greater. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And I know as you're going through stories, and truthfully, last night after I preached this, a number of people came up and they were telling me stories about either themselves when they faced persecution or friends of theirs who had to give up their entire families. One person last night told me about a friend she's had for years, for longer than I've been alive. She was Jewish. She came to faith in Christ and she lost her husband. She lost her kids. She lost everything. The persecution was intense. Her family just turned their back on her. And yet, amongst the most joyful people she knew, because she gained Lord Jesus Christ in this life, and she's going to gain even more in the life to come. But I know, as we're here, probably a good chunk of you, or many of you, are thinking, why? Why do some suffer and some not? Because Ephesus, which we read about last week, Ephesus, yeah, they suffer a little bit. Things are kind of hard, but they're not going to be persecuted intensely. Not in the near future the way Smyrna is about to be. Why in the world is Smyrna being called to such intense persecution and Ephesus, they're not. In your life, there are some of you in your lives, you will face some persecution and there's not going to be much. And then you look at your neighbor, you look at a friend, you look at the person next to you in the seat and they're going to face such intense persecution. Why are they facing that intense persecution and others don't? Why do some kids go through school and they're believers in Christ and they face bully after bully after bully and they might not even be like a pencil neck Norman like me or anything and like, okay, that's an easy target. But no! Why do some believers face bully after bully after bully and God is still calling them to be faithful to Him and respond in a way that is Christ-like and other kids don't? Why do some of you have jobs where week after week and day after day it is a struggle to hold on to faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Because you're being asked to do unethical things, because you're being surrounded by profanity that is beyond profanity. By immorality beyond immorality. Why do some of you suffer in your jobs? And other of you are like, I've never experienced that in a job in my life. Why is it? Many of you are familiar with Pastor Saeed Abedini and his plight in Iran. If you don't know the backstory, he was born in Iran. He came over to America, became a U.S. citizen. But as a believer in Christ, God put on his heart his need to go back to Iran and to bring Jesus to Iran. So he did, faithfully. And while he was in the middle of helping build an orphanage, he was arrested by Iranian police and charged with trying to build a network of home churches in Iran, which he was. And they charged him that he was trying to convert the youth of Iran from Islam to Christianity, which he was. And so for over 2 years, he has been in jail, separated from his family, for over 2 years. And there's a picture of them right there. 2 years they've been separated. He's endured beatings, death threats from all sorts of people, including ISIS. It's even worse as he has missed over 2 years of anniversaries and birthdays and development. I mean, this was the last picture. Well, this is essentially the last time he's seen them. Can you imagine missing your kids for 2 years, over 2 years of development, over 2 years of their discovery, of learning life, of joy, of their education, and as they grow and grow and grow, for 2 years because he's preaching the gospel? I first came across this about a month ago. I heard it on breakpoint.org. John Stone Street mentioned it. And he read a portion of the letter that Pastor Saeed gave to his little daughter, wrote to his little daughter for her 8th birthday. You can tell she's grown up since then. For her 8th birthday, he wrote her this letter, and this is a section of that letter that he wrote to her for her 8th birthday while he's in jail, in prison at in Iran. And after wishing her a happy birthday and telling her how much he wants to see her, he wrote the following. He said, "I know that you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, and yet I'm not home yet. Now there is a big why in your mind that you are asking. Why Jesus isn't answering your prayers and all the prayers of all the people around the world praying for my release and for me to be home with you and our family. The answer to the why is who? Who is in control? Lord Jesus is in control. God is in control of the whole world, and everything that is happening in it is for His good purpose, for His glory, and will be worked out for our good. People die and suffer for their Christian faith all over the world, and some may wonder why, but you should know the answer of the why is who. It is for Jesus. My dear, beloved daughter, Rebecca Grace, I pray God will bring me back home soon. But if not, we will sing together, hallelujah, either separated by prison walls or together at home. So let Daddy hear you sing aloud, hallelujah, that I can hear all the way in the prison. Kisses and blessings, Daddy." Let's pray for him right now. Lord, we as a congregation, we don't understand why this is, but we pray for Pastor Saeed and his family. Thank you that there are Christian men and women who have surrounded his family during his imprisonment. We pray that they would continue to support and lift them up. We pray for Pastor Saeed, who is in prison right now, that, Lord, that he would give him the spirit of the Apostle Paul, that whoever they put into contact with him, he will preach the gospel and they will be changed and saved. And we pray that you will bring him home and reunite him with his family. In Jesus' name we ask and pray this, amen. Whatever comes in life, loss of job, loss of family, loss of life, Jesus is far greater. He is far worth it. I don't understand. I get how Jesus in the new heaven, the new earth can set right you losing a job or losing your business or even losing your life. What I don't get is how he can set all the years, and we can take the picture down, but all the years of that have been lost from the family. I don't understand how he can restore that. I don't understand how he can redeem that. I don't understand how Jesus can redeem children being taken away from their family. I don't get how he can do that, but he can, and he will set it all right. I don't know how, but he will restore what those years have taken away. He will restore those broken relationships and those broken friendships. Jesus is far greater. He is worth it. He will set it right. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright wrote this. He said, "Be content to go with Jesus through the first death. He was dead and came to life, and so will you." If you walk with Jesus, you live the life Jesus lived. How can we be faithful in the midst of persecution? In church, persecution will come. Persecution will always come. It will. When you become a believer, it's guaranteed in some way, shape, or form you're going to be persecuted. How can we be faithful to Him when persecution comes? You can be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in persecution by focusing on the splendor of eternal life. There is a glory that is awaiting us that is far longer, far greater, far better than the momentary pain that we will experience. And yes, you will experience pain. But Jesus has been loyal to us, far more loyal to us than we deserve. We can be loyal to Him. And He, in turn, welcomes us into the new heaven and the new earth, into that glorious existence, into the time that we all wait. Christian persecution essentially is defined as any sort of animosity or antagonism towards an individual because of their Christian faith or Christian belief. Most of us will not experience anything like what Pastor Saeed has experienced in his life, and we can be thankful for that, but that doesn't mean that there isn't persecution right here, right now, in America and in our midst. I think when Jesus wrote to the letter of the church of Smyrna, He said, "Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. This happens here." Just recently, in the last few years, in New York City, New York City has basically banned churches from renting their facilities. Now, the problem with that is there was hundreds of churches in those facilities already. Facilities which any member of the community, the public, can come in and rent, unless you're a Christian. You cannot rent this space in New York City. What did it do? Disenfranchised hundreds of churches. Essentially tried to shut them down. Essentially did for most of them, as they had to join other congregations or try and rent other space in New York City, which is so hard to do. So anyone else can rent this space unless you're a believer, unless you're a church. You can't do it. Just recently in this year, there was a coach in Arizona who the kids started a prayer. It was their prayer, but they invited him to join. And so he joined in. Now he's suspended and probably losing his job because he joined in with his job, because he joined in with this prayer. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid about what you are to suffer." In California and other places, other colleges in the world or in the country, most recently, a lot of these college boards are starting to say, if you are a Christian organization that we allow to meet on campus, you are not allowed to require your leadership or your membership to be Christians. That doesn't mean, you know, these groups were saying, if you're not a Christian, you can't come to our group. No, but if you're in leadership, you should probably be a Christian, right? If you have a pastor in your church, the guy should probably be a Christian. I would imagine that, right? If you have someone leading a campus group, which essentially we told them this all the time when I was in campus ministry, this isn't a church, but it becomes a church. It's essentially your leadership, your pastors. You want the people to be Christians, and they're saying, nope, they can't be Christians. You can't do that. Which essentially has kicked them all. California schools kicked them off campus. It's what it's resulted in. Christian persecution exists in America today. It is happening, and it's not just in California. It is all around the country. Jesus said in verse 10, don't be afraid about what you are about to suffer. In Florida this year, there was a 12-year-old boy who was ridiculed by his teacher, who encouraged the class to join in ridicule. What was the kid doing? During their free reading time, he chose to read the Bible. Persecution happens. Suffering happens. And in fact, it's not in the news, but you can find it around because of the wonderful glory of the World Wide Web. Over the last 5 years in particular, pastors being shot while they're preaching has increased. It has. Now, I'm not talking about you'll find some weird cases, and those get sensationalized with, you know, people who are having, like, personal weirdness stuff. But pastors preaching the word of God being shot at or even hit or killed while they were preaching, it's increasing. There's nothing we can do. There really isn't. We can security plan all that. Yeah, it does. Yeah, someone wants to shoot me or whoever's up here preaching during that week. They can't stop it. That's been increasing. And in fact, if you doubt me, back in 2013, so last summer, almost a year ago, we had a summer missionary who was here. A lot of you guys remember him. We loved him. I was hoping he'd come back, but, you know, funding was taken away and he's got other things to do. Loved him. Still love him. Friends on Facebook, however much love Facebook can give you. While he was here, his dad was shot at twice while preaching. So this isn't some, you know, esoteric, really abstract thoughts. It's happening somewhere here. No, this was someone we knew. His dad was shot at while preaching. And then there's this. A lot of you were here last year when we, the 2013 VBS that we did. And if you remember, I was Paul. I was all dressed up. There's kids in the community that I'm in Walmart. Hey, Paul! And I'm, all right, yeah, that was, whatever. do I look like Paul? You really do. But I was dressed up as Paul, and so the kids would come into the room and everything. And I wrote this blog post after this had happened. So some of you have heard this before. But I wrote this that night. I said, I'm at VBS, Vacation Bible School, right this very moment. I just finished being the Apostle Paul for the third night. And for the most part, it's been a blast, but not tonight. Tonight, one of the questions Paul asked the kid as we hid in a room from an angry mob, not really, it was pretend, was, have you ever been in a situation when believing in Jesus or talking about Jesus caused you a problem? And every single group, with the exception of the fours and unders, had a story to tell. The 12, 10, 7, 6, and 5-year-olds all went on and on about how they were excluded, made fun of, ridiculed, and shamed by their friends, family members, coaches, and teachers for believing in Jesus. There was no prodding here. There wasn't the usual 2 minutes of silence waiting for the kids to answer. There was no parroted tales. Their stories jumped to life immediately. They varied greatly. And in the darkness of the room, lit only by electronic tea lights, I found myself wiping tears from my eyes. 5-year-olds, where belief in Jesus caused you a problem. Church, the day of conflict is coming. The day of persecution is coming. Many will flee. Many will run. Many will fail. But others will rise. And they will say, my Lord Jesus Christ has been more faithful to me than I can ever be faithful to him. He's been more loyal to me than I can ever be loyal to him. He has given me more than anyone else can ever give me or ever will give me. How can I do anything other than be faithful to him? How can you be faithful when you face persecution? And you will face persecution. Some of you will face more persecution. Some of it will be more intense. Some of you will face less persecution, but it will still be there. How can you be faithful to him in the face of persecution? You can be faithful by focusing on the splendor of eternal life. When you see Jesus coming for you, when you understand who he is and everything he's done for you, that far outweighs the temporary pain that we're going to experience. The pain will be temporary. The new heaven, the new earth will be forever. Resolve right now. Because the day of conflict is coming. The day of conflict is coming. Resolve right now to be faithful to him. Let me pray for you. Lord, I fully recognize each and every one of us here has failed you. We have not been faithful. We have kept our mouths shut when we should have spoken. We have spoken when we should have not. We have responded to people in a way that does not reflect the character of Christ. And yet, you still love us, you forgive us. And as we acknowledge our failures and our failings, I pray for this congregation that right now, Lord, you would give us the resolve to be faithful to you in and out of season, in the good times and in the bad times, when there is no persecution and in the face of ugly, desperate, hateful persecution. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. So we ask that you would give us the ability, that you would change our hearts via the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would change us so much so that when that day of conflict comes, we will say, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. I belong to Him. There is no one else. Change our hearts, God. Change our hearts, God. Help us to be faithful to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.